Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're in our continuing series on holy living in the church. Holy living in the church. There is a listing here in chapter 12 of God's expectations for believers living among believers. There's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. And the Lord gives to us here in this passage some principles, some guidelines that help us to know how we're to live among each other. There should be no excuse for a child of God to not know how to live. There's a lot of things in life that we have to learn. I think probably the funniest thing in the world was the first time that we bought and brought on this campus the zero-turn lawnmowers with a joystick. Now, that was the craziest thing. We hopped and skipped all over this campus. Fences got run into. I mean, it was the funniest thing in the world till we learned how to do the sticks and so forth like that. And now it's just second nature. You've learned how to do it. But whenever somebody has never done it before, look out. Put them out in the middle of the field. As a matter of fact, when we trained all of our young people, we took them out in the middle of the soccer field. So we're going to be out here for a while. We don't even want to see you near a tree. And if I catch you in a place that's near a tree, you're not going to drive it anymore because you got to learn how to do this. You got to get comfortable with it. Got to learn how to figure out how to use those controls. Well, the Lord has not left us here on this earth to kind of guess our way around. We got to do a couple of trial runs here. No, He's given to us principles about holy living in the church. Now, we got to number 10 last time, and that's found in verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, I want to finish up this concept here. And I gave you this translation from Wiest. With respect to the needs of the saints, being a sharer with them, eager for opportunities to show hospitality. And I shared that illustration from the movie Sheffy of how that when Brother Sheffy was on his way through, he saw sitting on the side of the road this carriage, and there was a dead horse. And the husband and the wife and the children were gathered around the horse. They were weeping because the horse had died in the traces. And he went up to them and he said, I need to go talk to the Lord and pray about this situation. And so he went up on the hillside with his sheepskin that he always carried with, and he would sit on it to pray. And he began to seek the Lord's face about this family situation, what should be done, how he could help. And the Lord impressed upon him that he should give his horse up. And this horse had been his faithful horse carrying him. He said he wouldn't even have to steer it. He would ride on the horse and Gideon knew where to go. Go to the next church, go to the next village. Knew exactly where to go, had memorized the trail. That way, Brother Sheffy could study and prepare himself for the next message. And he asked the Lord, Lord, must you take away something so precious? And he got his answer, yes. He went down there and he took his bridle and his saddle off of that horse and he gave it to that family. And he walked away carrying his saddle with him. It's a very touching scene, but I wonder if the Lord could speak to us that way and we would be willing to give up something precious. We talked about the fact that God has given to all of us different things in life, and sometimes He touches us and says, I want you to give this up. It belongs to me. I want to use it for another purpose. I need it to go somewhere else. Maybe it's something as precious as your child or children. Talked about the picture of John Payton as he walked away from his father there in the hills of Scotland, the moors. And his father walked away with a clear conscience. He had trained his son to serve the Lord, and his son was going to a far country. He didn't even know where it was on the map, but he knew that it was where God wanted him to be. And he said goodbye to his son. He didn't try to keep him. He didn't try to beg him to change his mind, to do something else. Stay close to home, son. I need you here to watch over me. No, he had turned him over to the Lord a long time ago. Now, sometimes, folks, God calls upon us to make sacrifices. Can He touch your soul and you respond with a positive, with an affirmative? Or is it, Lord, I'm sorry, that's off limits. You can't have that. This belongs to me. I don't want you to have it. I want to keep it close to home. You know what happens at that very moment? It's like the gold in Achan's and the garment in Achan's tent. It becomes a curse at that moment. I've seen this. I've witnessed this over the years. Where there were situations in homes where a mom or dad clung to their child whom the Lord was dealing with about some type of service, and they just wouldn't let go, and as a result, what was they thought a blessing keeping their child close by became a terrible curse. I'm sure you can think of those kind of situations in life. I have two that come to my mind, and I won't share them. But I know exactly what had taken place in that situation. Trying to be God. Trying to tell the Lord, I'm sorry, you can't have this one. This is the youngest one. This one's going to stay close to me. You can't have this one. And then that young one bring heartbreak and trouble and trial as a result. Folks, we have to be careful. I think about Hezekiah from the Scriptures, crying on his bed, Lord, don't take my life. Give me more years. I want to have more years as a king. And God gave it to him. But you know what it brought about? It brought about the terrible curse of a young son that was born during those 15 years by the name of Manasseh. And what destruction and problems he brought to the nation of Israel. Hezekiah compromised during those last years. There was strife and trouble that carried on after he died. After that 15 years, the trouble carried on in Israel as a result. You better be careful what you ask for. You better be satisfied with what God sends your way. You better be thankful for what God sends, and you can cry out to God. Maybe there's some situation in your life, you can cry out to God, but if God answers in a way that you may not like, you need to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job did. If Job can do it, you and I can do it. Now, I thought about this in regard to number 10 here. We love to satisfy our own needs. And the exhortation is for us to have the same kind of heart in satisfying the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters. The same kind of heart you have about taking care of your own needs. That's what this verse is saying. The word given here in verse 13 is the word dioko, and it means to hunt for, to pursue after, to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavoring to share. So it translates this way, according to Vincent, pursuing hospitality. Pursuing hospitality. Now that word hospitality is an interesting Greek word, two words put together. You'll recognize both of them. Philo, all right, we got the word phileo or Philadelphia, the city of brotherly what? Love, philo, love. Then you have xenia. You've heard of the town of Xenia, Ohio. Xenia, which means the town of hospitality. You put the two words together, the love of hospitality. Now, this is what the Lord is saying here, and He's making a point here because He's going to share in the next verse some of the things that are taking place in this first century time period. There's a great deal of persecution going on. Vincent explains that this was a necessary injunction when so many Christians were banished and persecuted during those days. The verb indicates not only that hospitality was to be furnished when it was sought after, but Christians were to seek opportunities of exercising hospitality. Not only someone coming up and knocking on the door, here's a poor persecuted Christian that was run out of a town, and another Christian family knows him, and they say, oh sure, come on in, we'll take care of you. But not only that, but going out and looking for opportunities, putting out the word. Someone needs help, you can come to my place. I'll help. That's the picture that's given here. Given to hospitality simply means a love of hospitality. You not only give it when it's sought after, but you go out and advertise the fact that you want to help. Boy, wouldn't the Christian church be a different place? Now, you got to be careful. You got to be careful because there's some crooked ones out there that take advantage. There's one particular individual, I won't mention the person's name, but every time they show up on campus, I know something's up, they want something. They don't come to give anything. They don't come to help or assist. They're coming like this. Some project they want us to do something for. They're seeking after something. And then whenever they get it, or whatever, then they're off to the next place. Always coming now. Listen, I don't think that we ought to be mean to those kind of people, but there are moochers out there. There are people that only want to take. They don't want to give. And we've got to watch out to make sure that we're not abusing the privilege. Remember, it's still God's material things. It's still God's money. We want to be wise. If we find out that we have a missionary that's on the field, that, as one missionary did down in the Caribbean, was out racing his boat on a Sunday and got caught because he was on the national television station because he won the race during church service time. He had gotten one of his native young men to take the service so he could go out and race his boat. And then he got all upset and offended by the fact that churches actually dropped his support. He had used that money to buy the speedboat so he could relax. He had lied to that young man. He told that young man he was ill. But what he was doing, he was out enjoying the pleasures of this world and abusing God's money. Well, we have a responsibility to say, I'm sorry. We're not going to support you anymore. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. You're supposed to be serving the Lord. You're supposed to be doing the work of the Lord. You're not supposed to be out there in church time racing your boat in the national competitions down there in the Caribbean. We have to be wise. Watch out for those kind of people. We're not unkind, but we're responsible to the Lord. Now, the hospitality referred to in this context is the giving of food, clothing, shelter, money to persecuted Christians who have encountered loss due to their testimony to the Lord. The key is to avoid the caustic and corrosive attitude of, it's not my problem. You hear that all the time. It's not my problem. Well, you know what the Lord says in this passage? It is your problem. If you know and you are aware of persecuted Christians, you have a responsibility to reach out. Don't wait till they ask. You reach out and assist and help. Dr. Cherian has had to do so in India. Persecuted Christians, trying to help them, lost all their possessions, sending clothes, sending food, helping out wherever they can. We're called upon to do the same thing. Well, I don't know any persecuted Christians. Well, we try to keep you aware. We try to bring it to your attention. The Lord may touch your heart to assist in that way. And so it is our problem as Christians, and we have a responsibility to seek out opportunities to be hospitable. Let's move on to verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now that's one of those verses that you kind of swallow hard on. You know, Dr. J.B. Williams used to say, whenever I read that verse, I almost swallowed my bubble gum. Yeah. Almost swallowed my bubble gum when I read that verse. What? Bless them which persecute you? Bless and curse not? Well, that's not politically acceptable. I mean, you've got a right to voice your opinion. After all, the Constitution. Well, wait a minute. The Constitution? What is our higher authority? Our higher authority is the Word of God. We have a responsibility. Listen. The word bless is the word eulogeo. Eulogy, we get our word from that. It's two words put together. It means to speak well. To speak well of a person. To eulogize him. I'm supposed to eulogize those that persecute me? What does the Bible say? Yes. Yes. Now get this. God is telling us to bless our persecutors in the sense of returning kindness and love to those who mistreat us because of our testimony for Christ. Because of our testimony for Christ, we're not to turn around and begin to curse them. Instead, we are to eulogize them. Now, I understand and I know this is totally contrary to how most of us live. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. This is totally contrary to how most of us live, because the first thing that wants to come out of our mouth, I'm going to get them. You don't talk behind my back. So you just wait, because I'm coming after you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to solve this little problem that you've created for me. Isn't that how we respond? And yet the Lord says here, bless them which persecute. He emphasizes this word again by repeating it a second time. Eulogize and stop cursing. That's what it says here. Now let's look at this word. Kata romai. Kata romai. It means to curse, doom, imprecate evil on. You've heard of imprecatory prayers from the Old Testament? This is the verse of Scripture that indicates that we're in a different dispensation. We're in a different dispensation. We don't bring down curses from God on neighbors, friends, family, people that we don't like, people who persecute us. The Bible puts it in a tense that's very important. Listen, the construction in the original language with the negative, which appears in the Greek language, forbids the continuance of an action already going on. Paul here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is assuming something. Pretty good assumption, is it not? Yeah, pretty good assumption about how we conduct business in life. Boy, when somebody, I hope his roof falls in on him tonight. I hope the wheels fall off of his car. You know, somebody says something, I hope he gets a blister on his lip. Or something, what's that?
I hope his kidney.
Yeah, that's what they said about Rush Limbaugh, right? I hope his kidneys fail. Now, that's not to come out of the heart. Now, I'm saying this now because remember, please, out of the abundance of the heart, what speaketh? So we're not just talking about the mouth, you know, this physical organ right here that chews food and likes to talk a lot, you know. And we're talking about the abundance of the heart here. It's not supposed to come out of the heart, a curse. God, I'm praying that you'll cause a tree to fall on my neighbor because he said something bad about me and now the neighborhood doesn't like me anymore. You know, we're not supposed to pray that way. Now, there are a lot of Christians that disagree with that, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You disagree with it, then you're disagreeing with God. Don't get upset with me. Don't get angry with the Word now because God's speaking here. He's told us this. Eulogize them that persecute you. Eulogize and stop cursing them. Now, understand, the word cursing here is not talking about profanity. Understand, this is the old word for curse, and it simply means the calling down of divine curses upon some person who is persecuting you. Now, folks, this is a tough standard, is it not? It's a high standard, and we trip over it quite often. We need to keep the standard up here. We cannot come to the Word of God and say, that's just too high for me. Well, maybe you need to work on being able to get over that standard. Maybe you need to ask for more grace and strength. When you're fixing to just lash into somebody that's persecuted you or said something about you, stop. Think for just a moment and then start eulogizing them. Oh, you'll stutter for a few moments. I like him. You know, your teeth will fight, your tongue will fight. Lord, bless her. You know? And before long, it'll get a little bit easier. This is holy living in the church. This is holy separated living in the church. It means you have to tell the old will, shut up. Do right. Follow the Word. It's important for God's people to follow the Word. Now, let's go on. Number 12. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, the world says this. This is the world's maxim. Laugh, and the world will laugh with you. Weep, can you finish it? And you weep alone. That's the world's maxim. Is that God's maxim? No. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. A Christian should never weep alone in the local church. And a Christian should never rejoice alone in the local church. Now, what's the Lord saying here? We are to enter into the joys and sorrows of brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you rejoice with a brother who gets a new car? How many times the flesh bows up? They can't afford a new car. What are they doing buying a new car in this economy? Now, wait a minute. Maybe the Lord provided that vehicle. Maybe their car was on its last leg. Did you think about that? Well, we can't get a new car. So what? Rejoice with the brother. Something happens to somebody that you really don't care for in the local church. Some blessed thing happened. Can you put aside your personal thing and rejoice with them? Not me. I can't rejoice with them. They did such and such to me, and I can't rejoice with them. Then you're not living holy in the church. You're the problem. Boy, that saying of Dr. Bob Sr. from the past, no doubt the trouble is with you. Now, we like to say, yeah, no doubt the trouble is with you. No, that's not what he was saying. Let's put it this way. No doubt the trouble is with me. Boy, doesn't that clarify things? My mom used to quote that all the time growing up. You'd come say something about Roger, and she'd pop that saying on me. That's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted a sympathetic ear. I wanted my mom to say, I'm going to go take care of it. And then I could go lord it over my brother, you know, say, I got you in trouble. Yeah. You said this about me, and I got you in trouble. And then mom would say, no doubt the trouble is with you. Why? What? Where did that come from? This is about Roger. This isn't about me. Oh, no doubt the trouble is with you. You see, folks, when you understand the Word of God, you see, rejoicing with them that do rejoice means you have to put aside self. And to weep with those who weep, you've got to put aside selfishness. Do you care enough for people in this church to rejoice with them and to weep with them? Or are you just too busy? You've got too many things going on, and you know, if I've got some time, I've got such a busy schedule, if I've got a little time, I might help out with this, or I might do that for so-and-so. No, wait a minute. What kind of spirit and attitude is that? There should be a willingness to rejoice, not think about it, but rejoice with them. And then when sorrow comes into a home or some issue, don't say, I knew it was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen to them. I could have told you that. You know how quick we are to do that? The knowledgeable one, you know. I knew that was going to happen to them. I knew that problem was going to arise, you know. I predicted it. Now, stop for just a moment and say, is that what God's saying here? We're supposed to lord it over others and tell others, I predicted this. I knew this was going to happen. Wait a minute. Stop. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Put aside the selfishness and consider the other brother or sister ahead of yourself. These are such important principles. This is where the old nature loves to rear its ugly head. Do you empathize with those who are weeping? Do you enter into their sorrow? We live in days where we do not make time nor do we care about what others may be going through. We get calls all the time from individuals who ask for us to pray. Now, why do they do that? Because they're seeking those who will be empathetic to their particular need or their particular prayer request or some special thing that they know will remember them in prayer. Now, do we have a sympathetic ear, or we just jot it down on a piece of paper and then we forget about it? We should enter into their sorrow. We should enter into their joy. And we should respond. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. That's what He does in our hearts and lives. And so we need to have that same type of spirit. Let's move on to 13 and we'll stop with this one tonight. Notice, please, in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, this is not talking about groupthink. This is not talking about uniformity of thought, that we all are like robots and we all think the same way. We're all like marching like little tin soldiers. That's not at all what this verse is saying. It's speaking rather of a common attitude toward one another. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. This should be a common attitude among God's people. We're to have the same attitude one toward another. This means we are to have the mind of Christ. Dean Alford translates this verse this way, having the same spirit towards one another, actuated by a common and well-understood feeling of mutual allowance and kindness. Now, what is mutual allowance? Latitude. You know, you've got to realize I don't know everything that's going on in that person's life. Now, you might think you do, and you might talk on the phone to others and tell them what's going on in another person's life. But you know, a Christian stops and says, you know what? I'm not going to tell that about so-and-so because I don't know for sure whether that's true. Oh, how quickly we are to spread rumors. You hear something, and we go out, and first thing we do, we start, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about, I have found that most times I don't have all the facts. I better be careful what I say. I should always begin, I don't know if this is true, and I don't know for sure if this is all the facts, but this is what I've heard. You're being honest then. But if you talk about it like this is authority, this is gospel, then you may not be having all the facts together. And as a result, you could be hurting people instead of helping them. You know, people love to diagnose other people's illnesses. Isn't that interesting? Everybody's a doctor. It's an amazing thing, you know. I think so-and-so has this, you know. I don't know how many people have asked me, am I dying of cancer? I've lost a lot of weight over the years. I had to. And with this particular diabetes, I don't gain weight like I used to. I've trimmed way down, and I have people coming up, do you have cancer? I know a friend that has diabetes, and they have cancer. You know, and I'm like, I got to make a doctor's appointment, you know. Everybody thinks I have cancer, you know. No, I just lost weight. Okay, is that okay? Can I do that? You know, and you know, we always look at people that have lost weight, and we think something's wrong with them, you know. And we start talking about the dreaded disease that they've got. And we start acting like doctors and nurses, and we diagnose people's mental problems too. We're good. They've got a mental problem. They've got a mental deficiency. And the next thing you know, so-and-so, who doesn't have a problem but just had a memory slip at church, has got some dreaded brain disorder. And it all started with your, you know, diagnosing. Let me tell you something. Unless you have an MD and you've performed all the tests that are, well, you probably are going to get it wrong. It's like people predicting the weather. It's 50-50. What is that? You know, I love they got all these titles, AMS, meteorologist, so-and-so is going to get up. And all they do basically is look out the window. All right, we've got rain, we've got wind, we've got sun, you know. Half the time they don't get it right. They don't get it right. Now, you can learn certain patterns, and you can look up in the cloud and say, yep, something's coming. Wind's out of this direction. You can look on weather radar. You know, yesterday I told the guys, don't line the fields. We got a storm. It took 3 hours for it to get here, but it got here, and we got 2.5 inches of rain out of it. But you could look on the weather radar, and you could see the movement, and you could figure out how fast it was moving. That's neat, all those things. And you can sometimes tell, but sometimes I've been surprised. Or it'll be storming, and I'll watch a storm go all the way across the south like we did on Tuesday evening. You could see the lightning, and you could see it moving south of I-10, working its way down, and never made it up to us. There were a lot of people saying, how come we're playing tonight? We've got a storm coming. No, it's going, I want you going off to the east there. Everybody's a weatherman. Everybody knows how to tell the weather. You know, we have to step back and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And as it says in this verse, have an understanding of mutual allowance and kindness. Don't think the worst immediately. Don't shoot somebody down and boom, 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 and then ask questions later. How many times have you eaten somebody up and then found out what you said was wrong and then you didn't go back and apologize for what you said? Is that not sin? Is that not sin? It absolutely is sin. You know, if you're blabbing off in the public something that's not true, and then you find out it's not true, then you better go make that situation right. You need to go back to those people that you were talking to and say, listen, I was dead wrong. I said something about so-and-so that was not the truth, and I want to make it right by them. How rarely that happens. We just say, well, I hope they forget what I said and walk away from it. That's not repentance. That's not making things right. We have a responsibility to set the right. What is that? That is having a same mind one toward another. Do you want to be treated the way you're treating somebody? That should be the first thing that comes in your mind. What am I about to say? Do I want that said about me if it weren't true? It'll stop you in your tracks, and it will help you, Christian. It'll help you to live holy and separated in the church. Do you understand how many churches close in America on a weekly basis because of strife and infighting and rumor and destructive comments that are made, which were totally uncalled for? It happens every week. It happens all the time. God help us to follow the Word. These are convicting verses. We're going to get into the next part of verse 16. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Just continuous wisdom coming from the Word of God to our hearts. We live in a day and age where we seek out the influential. We seek out the powerful. We seek out the moneyed individual. We seek out the great ones. We want to rub shoulders with them. But the Bible says that we are to condescend to men of low estate. We're going to look at the original language there. Very strong. We're to seek out those who are the weak among us. We're to seek out those who are the ignorant among us, and we're to come alongside like an advocate. We're to come alongside with them. Oh, well, I can't go places if I do that. If people see me associating with so-and-so, they're going to... Well, that's what the Bible says. If God says to do it, then we have to humble ourselves and follow the Word of God. God help us in this day and age of pride and arrogance and ignorance of the Word of God to be biblical people. We say we're Bible fundamentalists, but do we follow the Bible? Are we following these things that have been mentioned? A lot of them that we don't, I'm afraid, including this individual here. I'm not lecturing you. This is coming to me first. God help me to follow these biblical things that I might be righteous, that I might be holy and separated before God in the midst of God's people here.